It's nice to see the assembly has gained a sense of balance since last Wednesday. Well, let's open our Bibles, if we would please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. We're looking at a study, actually, and we won't finish until the end of May. That is including our two Sundays and those four messages on those two Sundays, and then our Wednesdays together. On God's design for the home. What is a godly home? What is the purpose of the home? A godly man. What is the purpose in God's plan for man, for woman, for godly parents, for children, children responsibility? And I just pray that as we study this, it will be a blessing to you, even though at times it seems as though we're not really making too much headway. I really feel it's an important subject. Very important in the day and age in which we're living in, and probably tonight, if we don't get that sense by the time we're done, then I don't think I've conveyed the thoughts the Lord has put upon my heart to share with you. Proverbs chapter 31, we just want to use two verses because we want to glean out of it just the same word. Verse 15, she raiseth also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. As we go day by day and as we proceed as believers in the day and age in which we're living in, we need to realize that the attacks of the devil are becoming more and more blatant. There was a time when actually, I believe, maybe I just didn't know enough and didn't perceive enough, but I look back to the early 70s when I first became a Christian, and I think that the Satan's attack wasn't so outright. I believe that's biblical. I believe when we study the book of Revelation, there's actually a portion that says that the devil was cast out of heaven onto earth. Woe is the earth. For the devil has been cast out and is now on the earth, and he knows his time is short. The devil knows prophetic timetables. He knows when certain events will take place, and because of that, he has a very aggressive agenda towards the will of God and the plan of God. Now, one of the things we established last week that we need to reestablish every time we study in this portion, and you'll hear it over and over again, is this, that the real attack is against God and the pictures that God has ordained in His Word. I believe, and I said this last time we were together, that God has developed a material world in which we live in because the material gives us pictures of the spiritual which we cannot see. And I believe that those portraits, those pictures are so important to God that that's why God gets very upset when people come along and we have that illustration in the Old Testament and don't adhere to the teachings because it distorts the pictures. Somebody asked me one time, why was God so harsh in the Old Testament when somebody broke the Sabbath or broke this law and the commandments? And the answer is because they distorted a picture in the early stages of human history when the Word of God was being put together. God was saying that He is jealous about His portraits. God, if no man or any woman at any time in human history got pleasure from the portraits that God has in the Word of God, they still are important because God gets immense pleasure from them. Hope you understand that. We talked about how the stars and material things all portray certain portraits. The home does. The husband does. The wife does. Children obeying do. Discipline teaches a portrait. And all these things are important, not necessarily because we understand them or we obey them. And I'll say this again, it's because God enjoys them. And if we understand that, then we won't have a problem. I, as a man, can get in an awful lot of trouble if I look around and say, well, nobody else understands. So if I do this, what's the big deal? And the big issue is God sees, God won't get pleasure from it. And we're here for His good pleasure and for His purpose. So if nobody else understood marriage, I want to maintain mine biblically because God sees it and God gets the pleasure. As a husband, I want to be a God-designed, fulfilled husband. As a wife, my wife should want the same thing. As children, my home. And if we're honest, though, I mean, we look back on it now. My home is probably was one of the weakest and furthest things when I was first married and having children that biblically I would think I'd have to get in order. I mean, I would love, wouldn't it be great if you didn't have children until you were 60? Now, some of you aren't smiling. In a way, it would be because, you know, when I was first married, I didn't appreciate biblically the things that I should have. My children and raising children, I didn't adhere to them. And so as we go through this study, you're going to hear me confess a lot of things because I failed in a lot of these areas. I'm not up here during this series to tell you because I'm perfect at it. Quite far from it. I'm not perfect from it. But I'm just thankful that God by His grace forgives and can turn a curse into a blessing. And that which I didn't do, He can overrule. And I'm thankful for that. Now, Satan's attacks today are more blatant and they're more outright. They're against the morality of the Word of God. They're against absolutes because they're a direct attack against God Himself. He's an absolute and He is moral. He's righteous. He's just. God can't change. God's absolute. So when you hear things like, well, you shouldn't discipline your child because that's old. God's changed. Don't fall for it. God never changes. But all of the attacks are against God's picture. Now, I want to just give you a little bit of information that I found this week that I thought was rather interesting. It kind of proves what we've been saying about the attacks of Satan, how they are more blatant when they weren't. They were more, years ago, they were more subtle, and now all of a sudden it's outright. In 1979, it was declared that that would be the year of the child. In 1976, the UN decreed it. I wonder how many of us realize that 1979 was the year of the child. I didn't know that. And the UN decreed it all the way back in 1976. Its purposes, according to them, were to do these following things. Number one, to remove the child from the home so they could make their own choices. To flood the media with its own information so it could restructure their thinking, our thinking, the public's thinking. To liberate children from the standards of morals and values, and to set up daycares to teach new values. And the leader who pushed it through, one of them was our friend, I should say with my tongue in cheek, Gloria Steinem. And she said this, "We will raise our children to know human potential and not God." Now, it's incredible. It goes on and it says this, "Children should be liberated from the authority of their parents and from discipline so they can be free. Sexual freedom from the child so that there's no limitation in any way. They could be free from racial and religious discrimination, and it would be against the law to teach it." Putting religious teaching with racial discrimination on the same plane. No nationalism, no patriotism. And according to them, their goals were this, to set up a conference where set up a conference so that children were able to legalize abortion, set up government-supervised family plans, condone homosexual marriages, make equal rights amendment for children, and so that the government could take over the child's responsibility. That's all from their writing. That's all from their agenda. 1979. You didn't know about it. I didn't know about it. The UN decreed it all the way back in 1976, and it never gets published. You don't know it until somebody comes across it on the internet or somebody comes across it and you hear it preached about. And I say that's just the way the devil started to work. Now, where are we going? Well, today, you probably heard on the news that in Arizona, they passed a law. I believe it was Arizona. They passed a law where now that it is against the law to recognize any differences in marriages. So that anyone can be recognized in marriage no matter what the race, whatever the sexual preference and whatever there is to it, anything goes. It's all legal. That's outright. And that's what we're up against. Now, the reason I say this isn't to just use up your time. The reason I say this is because it is the very heart of God to set to the center of His will the home. I believe that the day and age in which we're living, for God's spiritual work to be done, for God's spiritual will to be done, and for human history to unfold in glorifying God, and I say this, human history will unfold, but I say this, if we are to do it, we need to realize this, that the basic nucleus is the home. And from the home it goes to the assembly. And that's just the way it is. Those are the two wonderful nucleus or nuclei that God has given us for the center of spiritual activities. And I believe there are two scriptural reasons why the devil attacks the home. And that's why we read in Proverbs 31 about the godly woman, because it says this, the center of the godly woman's focus is her household, is the home. She knows it. And we're going to see what that means one of our Sundays together. We're going to look also at, in great detail, the man as father. What does that mean? But tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about the importance of the home and hopefully have a few minutes to talk about the importance of the home as a place of discipline and why that is really important. I mean, it's no coincidence today that the government is trying to tell you and is trying to take away from us the home as a place of discipline. Why it's making it illegal against the law. Because it's God's will. That's plain and simple. I believe there are two reasons, two main reasons. There are probably more than that, but I think there are two main reasons why the home is under Satan's direct attack. Number one is this, and I've already mentioned both of these, but I'll just clarify them and we'll look at some scriptures. Number one, I believe that God has ordained that it is the place where the principles of the faith are passed on, one at a time, to one person at a time, from one generation to the next generation at a time. It was God's way, especially in the Old Testament, where we have clear examples that God says the home is where it happens. And it would be interesting, wouldn't it, to go back over human history then and to find out how and when and how slowly or quickly these responsibilities were taken from the home and given to other places. I believe that's one of the reasons why there was a big push for the public school system. It was to get it out of the home, because that the home, and I believe it's another reason why today our society in which we live in is so crowded. Your time, you don't have enough time in one day, you feel, to do anything spiritual, because there's no time for the home. The home is just a place where people go home, say hi to each other, take a shower, go to bed, and then leave the next morning. The home has been totally broken down. Now, you know these things. These are things that all of us who love the Lord and know the Lord sense are going on. But there's times, brethren, we need to sit down and say, listen, am I being desensitized to this? And quite frankly, as I've been going through these different subjects and I'm almost done, I realize how desensitized I am to a lot of things. How we can get used to the world's philosophy, and we can get used to the way it thinks, and we can accept it. And I'll guarantee you this, most of the time it happens because of two reasons. One, we're just not aware of what the world is doing to us and saying to us. And number two, it always appeals to personal convenience. In other words, let me do this for you instead of doing it in the home because you don't have time. Let me do this for you in the home instead of in the home because it'll free you up. It'll give you this. It'll take responsibility from you. And what we find is really what has happened is there's been a chipping away at the home. And when the home falls apart, the transmission of truth falls apart. Now let's look for a moment. I believe, and it's my just own personal conviction, I really can't teach it, but I believe that's why in Genesis chapter 4, Cain was one of the reasons why Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. One of the things that God said is, you're getting out of here, you're getting away, and you've got to go out on your own, away from my presence. Away from his presence in the home, in the garden, with his family. And it says he went out, if you read chapter 4 of Genesis, and he started to make cities. And he said, I don't need God. I'll make cities and I'll develop cities so that we can get together and people like me and we can pool our resources. Now, I'm not going to deduct from that all cities are bad. You shouldn't live in a city. You need to go out in the country. But I am saying this. What happened is this. Cain was kicked away from his nuclear family. He was told to depart and to leave the very presence of the Lord, which was in that family. And he was told to leave. And he said, my punishment is more than I can bear. Yes, I know that means the presence of the Lord, but I also think it means that now he said this, I'm going to be a vagabond now. I'm going to be somebody without a home. I'm going to be a wanderer. And so he said, well, I'm going to make a place. I'm going to make a place where people like me, we don't need God. We can make it on our own. We'll be self-sufficient. I'll develop this and I'll develop that, and all the things that I used to have to depend over there, now we'll have it in the city. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Cain thought that it was so great. Remember back in Exodus? All the way in Exodus chapter 12 with the Passover, it says you'll take a lamb for what? A household. For a home. The home is all the way through the Bible. It's always the place where the truth of God was taught from one to another. Look at the book of Deuteronomy. It's no clearer than in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says this, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord God in Horeb, when the people said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the face of the earth, and that they may teach their children." And he's saying, listen, it started all the way back in Mount Sinai when you stood before me. And I said, teach this day and teach them to your children, pass them to your children's children. The home is the place, beloved, where we have a direct ministry. And one of the things we're going to see with women is this. The devil came along with ERA when it should have been EDA. You'll see what that is. And they came along with ERA and said, listen, if you're in the home, you're less than what the man is. And we're going to talk about roles and why there's roles and why does, that's R-O-L-E-S, why there are roles and why roles are important. So the devil comes along and he attacks that. The greatest ministry that a woman has is in the home. In the home. And I believe that even some of the Christian teachings aren't accurate. Because sometimes what we try to do is say that the home isn't as good as it should be because the man isn't being what he should be. When in essence, I feel this, and it's just my personal conviction before the Lord as I've looked at the scriptures, that the woman has a greater impact in the life of her children than the man does, spiritually. And I'll tell you why. Because they're her direct ministry, according to the writings of Paul to Timothy. And the home is her direct ministry. And she's got that wonderful ministry there. Now, we'll raise that up when we get to it, and we can argue about that when we get there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thou and thy son and thy son's sons all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that flowed with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. That's the first place. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and you shall talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be in the frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land that he sware to your fathers Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee, that goodly cities which thou buildest not. Now notice the progression here for a moment. Fear the Lord, that's what we heard in chapter 4. Teach your children, and then have a heart for the word of God. Obey it, and then that'll show. In other words, there are certain things that need to be here. Number one, God doesn't say, sit down and just teach the word of God to your children and go through it mechanically. That's the biggest danger. I can remember times of sitting down with my children, well, we have to have a family time, or we have to have this, and we have to do, and just mechanically going, yes, God, it's good to plant the word and plant. But the Lord here says to Israel, listen, the first thing you need to do is this. You need to deal with them in your own heart. That's what he talked about in chapter 6, verse 6. Shall be in your heart. In other words, before you teach your children, make sure you're convicted about these truths. Make sure they're real in your heart. Make sure your heart is right before the Lord. The worst thing we can do is ever teach our children when our heart is not in agreement with what we're teaching them. They pick it up real easy. I mean, doing youth work is great for that. You go to the school and you know, you share with the kid. They know when I'm playing a game. They know if I'm not teaching them things that are real in my heart that I really believe, you know, they know it. And we have people will come in and talk and they'll know it, and they just know it. They sense it. And so he says, make sure it's in your heart, and then make sure you are able to teach it and then show it to them and tell them about it. The home was the place. And you know, this was true for so many years. I have a ledger at home that was written back in 1864. My grandfather's grandfather's grandfather, I don't know how many of those guys. Anyway, it goes all the way back to 1864. Back when they wrote pretty. And I just wonder, just to look through this thing. And they kept a ledger every day. Their children on that farm learned how to add, because there was a whole page during that day of how many things they bought and how many things they sold. That's how they learned. We bought four bushels of apples at 1 penny a piece. And then they'd have to figure out, the kids would sit down and figure out how much dad spent. And that would be their record. And then you read through it and it says, you know how they learned to read? They learned to read by reading a Bible. They had a family Bible. They read the Bible. And that's how they learned to read. And in this wonderful ledger, you go through and you find out in the home, that's where they learned everything. And that's where everything was transmitted. And it was just one line upon one line and one truth upon one truth. And then it was from one person to the next. And it just went from generation to generation. And I believe that was God's purpose. And I believe that's what God is saying in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can go on and read. We won't do it, but Deuteronomy chapter 11, 29, 32, Joshua 4. Psalm 22, 16, train up a child in the way he must walk, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That teaches us that we're to identify each one of our children as being different. We're to realize that just like a bow, a limb is bent a certain way, and that's what the way he should walk. It's the word bent. Each one of us has a bent. My two children are different as day and night. My children are growing up. I wore myself out on my son. My daughter, all I had to do is just look at her and yell, and she'd cry and fall apart. And they have different bents, and so you train each one individually. And the point is, that's where the home, that's where the development was. So now we live in a day and age where there's no time to raise a child. And so what happens is this, the government says, I'll make daycares, and you can put them in there and we'll raise them. That's a shame. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not here tonight. I'm not through any of these messages. I'm not up here to condemn you or to say I'm right. I'm not up here to tell you to drop out of daycare. I'm just showing you biblical principles and leaving them with you, and let the Lord deal with you. And you can go before the Lord and say, Lord, am I doing things that are honoring to you? But I do know this. The home is the place for those parents to discipline, to teach, and to disciple children. And if we're not doing that and somebody else is, then we've given up parental rights. Now, the second reason why I believe that scripturally the home is important and the devil is attacking is because it's a tangible picture. It's a way that God represents himself on earth in a tangible picture for everybody to see. In other words, your children, now, until they're old enough to have a relationship with the Lord, because you're the parent and God's ordained that and delegated authority, you're the only God they'll ever know or see. So that when your children are growing up, the fear of dad takes the place of the fear of the Lord until they can have a relationship with the Lord themselves and then have the fear of the Lord. So if we're not parenting in the home, and we're not disciplining in the home so that they learn authority, then we're raising a whole generation of children who have no idea what authority is. Yesterday at school, we had a young boy. I don't have a problem with him because I know he has problems and I know how to talk with him and deal with him. But he was upstairs and he was talking with the assistant principal, and they got to yelling and screaming at each other, and she suspended him, and they came downstairs, and boy, he talked to her. I mean, I wouldn't talk to my equal the way he did. And he's snapping this and that. And the police officer was standing with me. He put his radio down. He walked over and got in the guy's face. And he said, if you want, I can just cuff you and take you downtown. And he tells the police officer, you're going to have to cuff me. They can't talk to me this way. And neither can you. And I'm sitting there and thinking, I got a whole school of kids that have no fear of a policeman, have no respect for any kind of authority. I had a young boy one day. He was my size, a tall, thin, but he was thinner. And, he stood there and he said to me, I was standing there with Mel Jackson, who's a police officer then. He's out on the street now, but he's not our SRO. Anyway, we're standing there talking. He walks up to the two of us to talk to me in front of the policeman and says, I can't believe it. That policeman up there told me if I came down here, I'd get arrested. You think he's going to arrest me? I looked at Mel like, are you here standing with me? Do you hear what this kid's talking about? And Mel says, you came down here anyway? He said, yeah. Cuffs the kid, takes him off, arrests him. Looks at a policeman and says, oh, I'm supposed to be afraid of you? Now, we have a whole generation of that. Do you know why they're that way? The home. The home, in a nutshell. These kids come in. I'll never forget. Kids come in. The mother, the kid, the mother says, I can't deal with this kid anymore. Send him to military boot camp. Send him to the police boot camp. Arrest him. Do something. I can't deal with him anymore. The kid look at his mother and say, shut the blank, blank, and boom, and just flying off at the mother, and you want to reach over and smack the kid. But I don't. I say, wait a second. If she doesn't demand the respect, if she doesn't teach him authority, it's not my place. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to jail for that. But that's what's happening. You see it all around you. Just watch when you're in a store. Watch when you're someplace. And the kids are flying all over the place and doing things, and nobody says a word to them. There's no authority. There's no respect. It goes even further in the home. Why don't they see it in the home? Because the two parents don't have respect for each other and the authority that God has given each and one of them. And they hear this talk. Our kids in school, they talk like I did when I was in boot camp before I was saved in the Marine Corps. I'm serious. And they don't even blush. And you know, for a while it bothered me. Then I started to realize, hold it, I know what I'll do. And the kid said a word. I said, excuse me, come here. Give me the definition of that word you just used. There's a little ninth grader. He said, what word did I use? I said, what word do you think you just used? And he repeated. I said, that's it. Give me the definition. He goes, I don't know. It just means bad. I said, no, it doesn't mean that. No, it doesn't mean that at all. And I told him what it meant. He said, it does. He hears his mom and dad talk that way to each other. He sees the disrespect there. He says, well, it's common. It's no big deal. Why? Because the home, because a parent isn't being a parent, and spiritual truth is not being upheld in the home. It all goes back to what is a father and what is a mother. Now, I don't have time to start. What we want to do is we want to go down, we want to see about what is a father, scripturally. And guess who the father's a picture of in the home? You have a heavenly father. And men, if you're not being the father in the home that you should be, your children aren't seeing a very good picture of their heavenly father. I'll tell you this, the day that man in 1972 in the telephone company witnessed to me about the Lord, if he would have said, God loves you like your father, I would have snickered at him and said, you can keep your Bible. Because my dad was abusive. My dad hung himself when I was 10. He didn't want children. He didn't want to even live. But it was a truth. It was a truth. But see, men, we're not portraying that. Women, what are you a picture of? What are children a picture of? These are some of the things that we want to look at. Now, just for a few minutes, just give me a few minutes. I want to talk a little bit about authority and discipline. This will only take about a half an hour. So just sit there and just kidding. There are six lies that the devil used that I could come up with. Maybe you can come up with more about authority. And I believe they're these. Number one, that parental authority is a threat to a child's well-being and a violation to his or her rights. You hear it all the time. So today we have children, what? Divorcing their parents. Because they have to have the freedom to be raised in an environment that's not threatening. And what you're doing is outdated. Number two, you hear this. It's outdated and it's unhealthy. It holds children back. You can't keep disciplining that child. You got to let their creativity come out. Oh, they're creative. I'll tell you what, the kids in our school are more creative at getting out of work and getting into trouble than if they just used it to do their work. They'd never have a problem. I mean, they're creative. Very creative. The third lie is this, that basic concepts must give away to a mutual expression. In other words, you have to let the child express itself. The fourth one is this. Loyalty under authority to a nation isn't a virtue, or to God isn't a virtue. The next one is this. Rebellion is acceptable means to accomplish a purpose or a goal. You know, we actually have cults that teach if you lie for God, it's okay. And these are things that we hear in our society. The last one is this. The word isn't infallible or a good source of authority. You hear that all the time. I hear that all the time. I'll tell you what I hear. I'll hear things like, well, man wrote that. And man wrote that Bible, so therefore there's errors in it. Oh, there's always errors in it. You have people tell you that? Oh, you believe in the Bible? There's errors in the Bible. It contradicts itself. As soon as somebody does that, please put your poker face on, look at them and say, oh, really? Tell me where. I'll guarantee you they don't know anything about the Bible. Or look at them with a straight face and say, oh, you study the Bible. You're a Bible scholar. Good, I have some questions. And start asking them biblical questions. They don't know. Now, the devil wants to attack authority. You know, it's a threat to the child's well-being. You know why? Because what it says is this. What right does our Heavenly Father have to deal with us? See, because it's a picture. He is the absolute. He is our Father. He is Creator, but He's also the Father of all things. And so what happens is this. What right does He have to interfere in my life? It's outdated. It's unhealthy. You can't do it to me. And I just want to give you, as we close, six biblical reasons why to do it. You can look them up on your own. I'll give you the reason why and the scriptural place where you can find it. By the way, when we say the word discipline because of authority, we don't always mean spank, do we? It means to train. It means to train. In other words, we teach. So there are three ways God does it. Number one, by circumstances, by conviction, His Word, and by authority. In other words, God can use circumstances in your life. God can use the Word and conviction in your life, and God can use authority. He can teach you positively. He can teach you negatively. God does all those for us. He teaches us positively. He teaches about Himself positively. He teaches about Himself negatively. And so must we too. There are times when we reinforce our children positively. There are times we do it negatively. But we must do it, and we must do it consistently and biblically. The home is the place for authority. It's the place for children to learn about authority. It's a place where they learn about absolute authority, that God is the absolute. Why do you do those things? Because they're written here in this book. This is absolute. They don't change. This is a direct reflection of the character of God. God's authoritative. God disciplines. We've got to tell our children that. When you look at somebody who doesn't believe in God, ask them by what standard they discipline their children. Ask them. They'll say, well, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. Really? How do you know it doesn't hurt other people? In other words, we're learning now that some of the things we do, our actions, affect people, but you only see it down the road. How do we know? Everything we do affects someone positively or negatively somewhere down the line. It either encourages them or discourages them. It affects them. Anyway, I believe that biblically there are six reasons why we must discipline our children, be active in their lives, training them positively or negatively. And I believe these are reasons why God does it. Number one, Proverbs 13:24 says this. Proverbs 13:24. I'm going to try and do these six slow before I close. Is to do this, to demonstrate our love. I mean, if you love your child, you discipline them. If you hate your child, just leave them alone. You know, kids say, if you really love me, you wouldn't do this. I really love you. That's why I am doing it. I see it all the time. I told you, I have parents all the time. I had a woman come in there. The boy's name is Justin Merritt. His mother comes in with him, single parent. The boy's as big as I am, weighs about 210 pounds, big, strong kid. She looks at me and she says, I just can't do anything with him. My answer was, it's because you're just starting now to try to do it. You should have done it when he was little. You should have showed your love to him by doing it when he was little. Number two, do it early to save him from grief. The Bible teaches that. Proverbs 19:18 and Psalm 119:67. Do it early, save him some grief. It's tough being preacher's kids. Both my kids went through this and are going through it to some degree. They feel now that they're adults and they've been raised in a Christian home with a preacher and did all these church things all their life that they're missing something. And I tell them that you did. You missed heartache and grief. And just like Adam and Eve, what did they gain? They gained the knowledge of evil. That wasn't good. Proverbs 20 and 30 says this, to chase evil from the heart, to deliver the evil from the heart. Proverbs 22:15 and Isaiah 5:19 say the same thing. To drive it from the heart, to get rid of the rebellious spirit, to get rid of that evil. The fourth reason is this, to direct them to God. God's a God of justice. God's a God of order. God's a God who disciplines. Proverbs 23:13 and 14. And then the fifth reason is this, to save yourself some grief. Proverbs talks about that too. Proverbs 29:15, 29:17, and Proverbs 15:20 talks about, listen, you don't discipline your child, you're in for it. Matter of fact, it's interesting. It says this, that a disobedient son is as vinegar to the teeth of his mother. That's not a pleasant thought. Pleasant thought. And the last reason is this. We should discipline, and we have to discipline to set an example for others. Proverbs 21:11, Ezekiel 5:8-9, and Proverbs 19:25, to set examples for others. That's the biggest lie of the devil today is this. Listen, you don't need capital punishment. You don't need regular punishment. You don't need any kind of punishment because punishment doesn't work. We just got to re-educate and retrain. The Bible says, no, you do it publicly. What does it say about rebuking publicly that all may fear? That's what the Bible teaches. So here's the devil's attack on the home. And brethren, we've got to realize, whether we acknowledge it or not, he's attacking our homes today. Our home, number one, as we see tonight, should be a place where love is expressed and demonstrated through teaching positively and negatively, because it teaches that we have a heavenly Father. He's absolute authority. And listen, the father represents him, and the mother will represent something else, and that child must respond to that. The only God that children will see and understand until they have a relationship with the Lord is the authority they see in the home. And the devil knows that. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we bow in your presence and we confess how we have failed in our homes. And Father, we think of how the devil, through Pharaoh, tried to get Moses to depart, to leave, to worship the Lord their God in the desert, only leave the little ones. All the way from the beginning, he's been the destroyer of the home, destroyer of children, the destroyer of parents. And he's doing a wonderful job today. And we confess how we've failed. But our Father, we pray that you would turn our failures into blessing, that you, by your grace, would overrule, that you would take our homes and make them testimonies to your authority and to your love and to your grace and to your presence, to who you are, that they might rightfully reflect our Heavenly Father. Oh, our Father, we realize that all things should be done because you made and you created all things for your good pleasure, for your honor and for your glory. And so we pray that as we study these topics, that you would take our homes, that you would take our children, that you would take our parenting, that you would take us as husbands and wives, and that you would make us into godly ones, that you would use us for your honor and for your glory, that you would somehow, through our obedience to the Scriptures and the power of the Spirit of God, receive honor and glory and praise. And so we thank you tonight for another time in your Word. Bless your Word to our hearts as we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.